Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Matthew chapter 25. Urban legends have been told since the dawn of time to scare kids into eating all their vegetables or not talking to strangers. I was told that eating raw cookie dough would give you worms, but I'm sure that was the way my mom kept two boys from eating it out of the refrigerator. But scary stories can also be told from the pulpit. Some Bible teachers have used this chapter to scare Christians into good behavior, but it's my humble opinion that we may have been reading this chapter wrong. Notice verse 1 says, "At this time," referring to the destruction of the temple. You see, Jesus shifts gears from his predictions in chapter 24 about the destruction of the temple, and now enters into story time. Chapter 25 is made up of three parables or stories about being ready, being watchful. Jesus follows up his predictions about the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the end of the age with some parables that warn them to be ready for that coming destruction. These parables, therefore, that are often used to scare people about a second coming are actually to that generation, not to miss his first. That's why verse 1 says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. The young groom will be coming across the sand to sweep his bride away in the middle of the night. Her friends, the virgins, find it hard not to get drowsy and fall asleep. But they did. Suddenly the watchman gives his cry as he sees the bridegroom coming from afar. But as everyone is sleeping, their lamps have burned down and are now out of oil. Verse 7. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. They missed it. The bridegroom came and they'd not been ready. Like the virgins, those Israelites who lived at that time did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They had been waiting so long for the promised one, but when he came, they couldn't see him. They had no oil to give them light. Verse 11. Later the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you.' They weren't ready for the arrival of the groom and couldn't be led into the Father's party. The Lord says, 'I don't know you,' and won't let them in. Pretty simple stuff. A warning against missing who Jesus was at his first coming. The people who heard Jesus' predictions about the coming destruction of the temple and the invasion of Jerusalem were like those who fell asleep because it took so long to happen. So why have so many preachers told me that this is really about a believer missing the return of Jesus and being left behind? Well, hard to say, but the point of it isn't a future tense warning for preachers to tell us boogeyman stories about Jesus, that if we're not ready for him as believers, he won't take us. The key is found in the verse where Jesus says, 'I don't know you.' Knowing Jesus is the key here if you're a believer. You know him. Rest easy. Okay, on to the second parable in verse 14. The parable of the talents. I know. We use the term talent to mean natural ability. But in those days, it was a form of currency. About 50 pounds of money. It was a lot. Surely, you've had people try to frighten you with this parable too. They often say, 'Don't bury your talents,' and frighten children with being thrown into hell for wasting opportunities. But that doesn't sound like Christianity either. Wait, you would go to hell if you're not good enough? Not resourceful enough? Not industrious enough? Not only does it not fit the context, It's also not like Jesus. So let's take a closer look at this parable in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now Jesus had been speaking about the judgment on Israel at the hand of the Romans in AD 70, and it would be nearly 40 years between the time that Jesus died and rose again until the destruction of the temple. So the term he went on his journey means again, he's gone for a long time. Verse 16. What did they do? The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. The first 2 servants did something with what they were given, and in this case, we could guess that Jesus means they believed. They took what revelation God had given them through the Old Testament, and it went to work for them and brought them greater revelation of Jesus, the Messiah. They responded to the Old Testament promises and placed their faith in Christ, and that faith just keeps growing like an investment. But the third servant did nothing with all that time. And in verse 24, he gives a reason. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. He thought God to be hard and mean rather than gracious, compassionate, and merciful, as Jesus modeled so often during his ministry. So out of fear, he avoided the whole thing altogether. And in the end, he's thrown into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the master comes and looks for a return on the investment, he's angry with the person who did nothing with it and chose to ignore what he was given. He had all the chances to believe, all the same opportunity to respond as the others, but didn't. Now responding to Jesus in this parable sounds more consistent with the Jesus we know than a scary story about how believers would be thrown into hell for not doing enough. Okay, now we shift in the final story to the end of the world. How do we know it's the end of the world? He tells us in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes with his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the world, where verse 33 tells us, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, for the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I love that the righteous are shocked. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Verse 40, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. They don't remember doing it for Jesus, but they do remember doing it for what Jesus calls brothers and sisters of mine. That's us, his followers. Jesus is saying, if you didn't do this for my followers while you're on earth, you didn't do it for me. And that'll meet you in the judgment. Mind-blowing, but let's continue as Jesus faces the goats in verse 41. Then he'll say to the goats on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The wicked are also in shock. They don't deserve this. Sure, they mistreated Jesus' followers just like they did Jesus. Kind of ironic that he now stands before them as their judge. So in verse 44, and they mount their defense. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes or sick and in prison? And Jesus gives the same response. What you did not do for these, you did not do for me. Again, all three parables are about missed opportunities. Missed opportunities to receive Jesus like the bridegroom. Missed opportunities to use what revelation you have about God to receive even greater revelation about Jesus. And finally, the missed opportunity to know God through his people. All three stories end with believers going to heaven and non-believers going to hell. Believers, don't fall for urban legends or spooky stories about how Jesus throws believers into the pit of hell, because it's just not true. It's just not Jesus. Don't take candy from strangers and don't listen to anyone that tells you you'll go to hell for not doing enough. Instead, listen to Jesus, where he tells you that however people treat you, he takes it personally because it's how they treat him. That's what he thinks about you, boys and girls, and there ain't nothing scary about that.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.